Welcome back to Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage. This is lesson number 15 in the series on the book of Acts, being Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 48. And the title of the lesson is Peter and Cornelius, part 2. If for some reason you got this one and are wondering where part 1 is, you must have missed the previous lesson number 14. So check out the website, baptistbasics.org. Or check out, you know, if you're subscribed through iTunes, make sure, you know, that you got the previous lesson. We're going to have some review in this, so it's not like you are going to miss just a whole lot. But, hey, if you're going to listen to the lessons, catch them all. So, as I say, this is going to be a continuation of what we covered in the previous lesson. We've split the story up about Peter and Cornelius, just so we don't have a monster hour-long lesson like I have done in the past. And, of course, what we're dealing with here is the first Gentile person to be saved. That is a non-Jewish person, non-practicing Jew. So this guy is not Jewish blood. He's not a Jewish proselyte. He's going to be the first person to be saved. Now, this is a turning point in history, not only in biblical history, not only in the book of Acts, but in human history, because up until this point, well, since the days of Abraham, God has dealt specifically with one race of people, and now they were to be a shining light and be a witness of the true God, but he has dealt through them. The Jews were God's chosen people. It was to them that he gave the Bible. It was to them that he gave the Moses' law and the tabernacle and the temple. It was to them that the Son of God came, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The Jews were God's chosen people. And now, here we go, 10 years past the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and for the first recorded time, and looking at this traditionally, and even in context of the scripture, this appears to be the first non-Jew, in whether through blood or practice, the first non-Jew that is going to be saved under the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. Now, we can go throughout the Old Testament and see non-Jewish people worshiping the great God Jehovah. We can see that. We can see, just look at Jesus's genealogy, and you'll see people like Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and yet she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But we see people like that. We see different foreigners accept and worship God. The book of Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar even admitting this. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see this. And even in the New Testament, we get glimpses of non-Jewish people worshiping God. We've seen some Gentiles in the Gospels. But Christ came to the Jew first, and the gospel was to the Jew first. But right here is where the door is opened up, really, for every man for the entire world. Somewhere around 40 AD, this man, Cornelius, a centurion, a member officer of the Roman army, from Italy, is going to meet the Apostle Peter, is going to receive the gospel, and from here on out, the focus of the book of Acts really shifts away from the Jews to the world. Shortly from now, we're going to, chronologically 4 or 5 years later perhaps, but just a matter of chapters here, we will begin the missionary journeys of Paul, where we will see multitudes of Romans, of Greeks, of Gentiles being saved. So this is a turning point, not only in the Bible, not only theologically, this is a turning point in human history, because I don't know about you, I don't know who you are listening this day, but I'm Matthew Gage. I am not a Jew. As far as I know, I do not have any Jewish blood if you go up my family tree. I know that there's some German, there's got to be some British with my last name, but hey, I'm an American. We're a little bit of everything in there. I know I've got some horse thief up in there somewhere too. So I can trace back my spiritual lineage back to this event, because had this event not taken place, had the gospel not been opened up to the Gentiles, I wouldn't be sitting here recording this today. I would be lost as can be, headed for hell, not knowing the truth. But God in his infinite love and infinite mercy is not willing that any should perish. And he's opened up that door wide into heaven for every man, no matter who they are, of what race, of what condition, the color of their skin, none of it matters. We all stand before God as sinners. We all stand guilty before him. And yet he loved us enough that Jesus Christ died on that old Roman cross for you and me to pay for those sins, so that we could now, almost 2,000 years later, through our faith in him, be saved and receive forgiveness of sins and become a child of God. That's how momentous this event is. I wish I had the skills of a poet to be able to really put it into words and to describe it. But this is a momentous event in history. And as I say, if you're like me and you're not a Jew and you are a Christian, you can trace it back to this event. Okay, so with that, let's go ahead. Enough of me rambling. Let's go ahead and do our setting. It's around 40 AD-ish, somewhere around there. It's kind of just a guess, but chronologically, with everything else, that's going to be pretty close, probably within a few years. We are going to be in the town of Caesarea, which we spoke about last lesson. It's a port city, one of the few port cities in Israel. It was built by Herod the Great in 25 BC. It is the Roman capital of the province of Judea. So it's important. There's palaces and stuff there. If you want to look up on the internet, there are all kinds of ruins, neat stuff there. And it's about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter has come from. Now, let me go ahead and set the background, even though we'll be reviewing this inside the lesson. In fact, this story basically is repeated three times, or elements of the story are repeated three times here within chapter 10 and chapter 11. We have a man named Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion. Excuse me. He loves God. He's worshiping God. And an angel appears to him and gives him the message that God has taken notice of him and to send for Peter. So he sends his servants to Peter. Peter is at the town of Joppa. And Peter, when the messengers arrive, Peter has a vision. And in that vision, God basically is preparing him to minister to a Gentile by this vision of the sheet coming down with all of these animals that he, as a Jew, was not supposed to eat, such as like a pig or something. And Peter and God kind of have a little argument. God says, eat it. Peter says, nope, I've never ate anything like that. I won't do it. And God says, look, buddy, if I tell you to do it, you better do it. So they kind of have this thing goes on three times that happens. The sheet disappears, the vision ends, and God, that's when the messengers arrive, and God tells them, hey, look, here they are. They've came for you. Go with them. And so Peter goes down, meets them. They tell him what's happened, and that's kind of where we left off. The messengers stayed the rest of the day. That took place around noon, and they are they have stayed there at Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. And in the morning, they take off and go back up to to Caesarea. And that's where we're going to catch back up into the story here. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, "And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends." So this appears to be the next day, probably very late in the day, in the evening hours. Let's see. So, and Cornelius is there. He's expecting them, and he's got his family there, his kinsmen, his near friends. So there's a congregation of people ready. They know what's going on. This isn't a surprise. It's not like he tricked them and come over. They know. He tells them the story. They all know what's happening. So verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Now, this is something you see happen throughout the Bible where people try to worship God's messenger, whether it be a preacher, prophet, or an angel. All worship should go to God himself, not to the man, not to the messenger. And Peter's going to is going to say, "I'm straight." But this is something, listen, this is just a non-Christian thing that, listen, it's good intentions. He just doesn't understand what he's doing. And well, that you got to kind of keep that in mind when you're dealing with people who are quote unquote unchurched. Sometimes they're going to do things of a good heart that are not right. And they just don't know any better. And that's what's happening here. Cornelius just doesn't know any better. This is the way a Roman should act when he meets a god or a messenger of a god or something. So he's just acting out on what he believes to be the proper practice here. So he fell down, worshiped him. Verse 26, "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" So Peter sets him straight. Peter did not accept the worship there. No true prophet of God will do that. They're going to defer all the glory and honor to God. And as I say, throughout the Bible, you can go all the back, you know, when the angel appeared to Samson's parents, a similar thing happened. This happens numerous times throughout the Bible. And in every case, this is what should happen. I can't think of a case in the Bible where it doesn't happen. Maybe the only notable exception I can think of is Jesus himself, but Jesus was God, so he could accept worship. So verse 27, "As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." So I guess Cornelius meets him at the door. They come in the house. There's a crowd gathered. Verse 28, "And he," this is Peter, "said unto him, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.' Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." So Peter comes in, and he automatically acknowledges this, like, "Look, I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to be doing this." I'm looking here. I've got a cross reference there in my Bible. It's not an Old Testament reference, so I was going to see if there was. I believe, if I remember right, this is not something spelled out about not entering into the house of a Gentile. That's something I don't think is spelled out in the Old Testament, but it was more of a traditional thing. It was something that had been heavily added onto with tradition. So, but anyway, he acknowledges, "Look, you guys know the Jews. You're here in Israel. You know I shouldn't be here, but I am here because God told me in this vision." So you see, Peter understood what the vision was. He got the message that God was trying to tell him. And so he's like, "Look, I'm not supposed to be here. God told me I'm supposed to be here. I'm obeying him. So I'm not kicking and screaming. I'm here willingly. So what am I here for?" So verse 30, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." That's very interesting. I hadn't noticed about it, but 4 days ago. So, you know, a little bit of time has passed because this vision took place. Let's say he sent the servants the next day, and maybe took him a little while to get to Peter. I guess it could if the servants weren't sent out immediately the same day. which I don't think it explicitly says. So just says he sent them to Joppa. So 4 days, that would make sense. Just never had thought about it. I'm not trying to critique the Bible or anything. I just didn't notice that before. So Cornelius says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's something you always see with angels, is that their clothing is bright or white. So once again, the ninth hour, that's in the middle of the afternoon. And said, the angel said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So, like we covered in the previous lesson, the angel tells Cornelius to send somebody for Peter, tells him where he's at. He's in Joppa, which, let's say, God just set up to get him in Joppa. He really hadn't hardly left Jerusalem, which shows the providence of God in setting this up. But in Acts chapter 9, he goes there after healing Tabitha, or goes there to heal Tabitha, raise her from the dead. So he's there, sends for him, says, look, this is where he's at. Just go get him. He's going to tell you. So verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, and thou art come, that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So, this says, look, this is what happened. The angel told me to do it. I did it, and we're all here because God must have something very important to say. And does God have something very important to say? Yes, he does. So, here we go, setting up for Peter's sermon in verse 34. Excuse me again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that that God is no respecter of persons. And verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, this is something the Jews had a hang up about. They thought because they were Jews, because of all the things God had done for them and through them, the law and the temple, they thought they were special. They kind of got the big head, just like most Christians do. They get the big head and think they're somebody special because God uses them, or, you know, they get thinking, well, I'm not as wicked as so-and-so because I don't do that. I go to church. I've never been to a movie. Don't listen to rock and roll music. I dress appropriately, you know, and we get the big head too. So that can't really point the finger at them because we are susceptible to the same thing. But when God looks down, does he see a Jew and Gentile? No, he sees lost and saved. He sees his children, and he sees those that are not. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So we're going to get into just the gospel story here. That's what he's saying, the word of that God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. So we're going to tell Jesus' story that, you know, he says, look, you know it. I like it. Verse 37 is like, you know, this is, you know, all throughout Judea, everybody's heard this. It starts with John after baptism, which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, this is interesting to me that he brings up the miracles. Why? Because the miracles are a sign of approval. They're a sign of who God, of who Jesus was. They're a sign of the power that he had. To the Roman mind, this is very important. This is the same reason that the book of Mark, written to the Roman people, is heavy on action and light on lecture. Because the works and the deeds of Christ got their attention quicker than the teachings. When they heard that, you know, the Jews had the very philosophical mind. The Romans, it was an action based mind. You know, So that was what really got their attention and got, you know, and that they understood. They didn't just understood it. Well, this deep teaching and the nuances of the law, that did not get them excited in the least. It was, what did he do? Wow, he did that. Wow, he must have really had the power of God on his life. So it's interesting that would bring it up, that he brings up, you know, that he did good, that healing those oppressed devil, God was with him. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So we are witnesses? It's talking about the disciples, the apostles. And that they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So we have Jesus, he's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 41, not to all people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him before, eat with him after he rose from the dead. So what he's saying here is he's really kind of putting the emphasis on what they're witnesses of, and that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did not show up in the middle of a stadium to a bunch of people. No, he showed up to the people who were the believers. He showed up to the disciples because they were the ones that were ordained to be witnesses. He didn't show up to unbelievers. He showed up to the men that knew him and would carry out the message. Let's see here, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, quick and dead means, quick means alive. It's the word is kind of lost. Quick means fast nowadays, but the word means alive. So that that Jesus is the judge of the quick and dead. Not only is he judging the works and actions and the faith of the living and the dead, but it's also, he is the division. He's the divider between the living and the dead, because what you do with Jesus Christ determines, are you saved? Are you lost? So he is the judge in the matter there. Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So they go back to the foundation of the prophets and say, look, you know, this isn't anything new. This is not something we just made up. You can go look it up. Isaiah spoke about him. Go read Isaiah 53. It's there. That's Jesus Christ. So they go back to the authority of the prophets. So with that, the sermon comes to an abrupt halt. So let's kind of review. What has Peter preached? Number one, he brings out the point that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ died not just for the Jew, but for the entire human race, whether they be Jew or Gentile, Greek, Roman, it does not matter. Christ died for them. And since he died for all, that all can be saved through him, through faith. There is no difference. You know, there's not a Jewish way to salvation. There's not a Gentile way to salvation. It's the same God over the same God, the same salvation. Next, we had the gospel story relating what Jesus did, just very briefly, that he performed miracles. He had the power of God on his life, that he died and rose from the dead, and that the apostles were witnesses of that, and that all of this is according to the scripture. That's basically what the sermon was. It is a gospel sermon. It is a gospel sermon. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. So, I mean, he's still going, he's just getting warmed up. I mean, that's a short sermon for Peter. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So, what happens here is all these people were ready, they were willing, their hearts were prepared, and as they're speaking, these people are immediately, this is the truth, I believe this, I'm accepting Christ. That's what's going on in these people's hearts right now. Because the Holy Ghost fall, does the Holy Ghost fall on a lost person? No, the Holy Ghost only comes on those that are saved. So when the Holy Ghost falls, this is evidence that these people are saved, just as saved as the apostles were on the day of Pentecost. These people are saved. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, the Jewish Christian, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So the Peter's traveling partners are like, whoa, what in the world? What's going on? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I say for some 10 years, this has not happened. The church has been Jewish. When they got together, it was all Jews. There were not Gentiles. And I say if there was a Gentile, they were a practicing Jew. They looked like a Jew. They acted like a Jew. They talked like a Jew. You know, so it's not that foreign. These guys that are now receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, they are not Jews. They don't look like Jews. They don't talk like Jews. They don't act like Jews. And this is shocking people because, as I say, for 10 years, this has not happened. Because verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here it is, that outward sign of the inward change is taking place. We also have the little bit of the I guess, sticky situation there with the tongues. Does not bother me when you understand what the gift of tongues was. They're not talking jibber-jabberish. They're not having convulsions. They're not rolling around the floor. It's not a Pentecostal thing in the sense what goes on nowadays. This is not the charismatic movement stuff. But these people have received the Holy Ghost. There's the outward sign of the gift of tongues. And they are speaking and magnifying God with their tongues. So they understand what they're saying. So there it goes. It's the classic gift of tongues. If you want to hear me ramble about that a little bit more, go back to the early lessons on the day of Pentecost. So verse 46, then the end of it says, then answered Peter. So here's Peter's going to speak. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So it's like, hey, you know, they're saved. They got the Holy Ghost. They have to be saved. They got the Holy Ghost. So, boys, let's get them down to the river. Let's get them baptized because these people are Christians just as well as we are. Verse 48, and he commanded them be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here we go. These Gentiles have been saved. They have received the Holy Ghost. There's no reason to keep them from joining the church. They are now baptized. And, you know, the world seems turned upside down to some people. And we'll deal with that in the next chapter. There's a little bit of opposition. They're thinking, wait, what's happened? Did Peter lose his mind? This isn't supposed to be happening. Now, curious to me, why did it take 10 years for this to happen? I don't understand that. I don't understand why Gentiles were not being saved from day one. Was the gospel not being preached to them? I don't understand why it took so long for it to happen. But when it happened, the floodgates are about to burst open, and pretty soon the church is going to have a more Gentile flavor to it because and get away from a lot of the Jewish roots that it had. So here we go. These Gentiles are saved. They're baptized. And Peter stays with them a few days. He's going to stay there for some time. So there we go. That is our lesson, Peter and Cornelius. Salvation now has come to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now believing on Christ. Salvation by grace through faith is open to them. And as I say, this just is opening the floodgates because just a matter of chapters from now, a matter of years from now, where you're going to have multitudes of people throughout the Roman Empire being saved. And so much that it's going to be a major problem for the Roman Empire just within the next 30, 50, 60, 100 years there's going to be a sizable number of Christians that they just do not know what to do with. They do not know how to handle. So there we go. Well, I will quit rambling. I have a bad habit of doing that. I know I keep doing that and apologizing for it, but there we go. The gospel is now open to the Gentiles. Peter has used the keys of the kingdom and opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And in our next lesson, we will deal with a little bit of the fallout and the defense of it, and see the gospel really beginning to spread. So, which also, I can't wait till we get into that. We also have the founding of the Church of Antioch, which is going to really takes in a lot of this. Now that the gospel is open to the Gentiles, that church comes to the forefront. And its ministry, its support for Paul's journeys, has just a tremendous impact on the history of Christianity. So, well, I appreciate you listening, and as I apologize, it's been a while since I've been able to put anything out. Had some vocal problems, also had birth of a baby, so. Been awful busy, or just haven't had a voice enough to record. So I hope you've enjoyed it. You can catch up with all the other stuff at BaptistBasics.org. If you've stumbled across this somewhere else, you can subscribe to it on iTunes. The Baptist Basics University feed is there, and all the other lessons are there. Check out the website, BaptistBasics.org. You can check out the other Baptist Basics University lessons and other resources that are there. If you'd like to contact me, the email I have set up now for my podcast is podcast@BaptistBasics.org. And you can use that to get in touch with me. And that'll do it for now. So I appreciate you listening. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you, and we will see you in the next lesson. Thanks.